In our scripture reading this morning, I know it is an account that we're all very familiar with. But there's a message that is being given here in this particular account of the Syrians coming down upon Elisha. And that message really is that God is greater. And that's really the message that is being given. When you look at the account, just as Oscar read for us, the king of Syria plans to are made known to Israel, and Elisha is the culprit. He would go and camp waiting for Israel to come, and then he was going to make war against them, and it would be a sneak attack upon them. And Elisha was actually the one that was telling the king of Israel not to go and camp at a certain place because the Syrians were coming. The king of Syria sends his army to capture Elisha then after that. And the Elisha's servant awakens to the sight of the Syrian army surrounding their house and despairs. And he says, "What shall we do?" And I'm sure that we can relate to that in dire situations and so forth. What shall we do? The odds are just so much against you, at least on appearances. And it was those appearances that it was for Elisha's servant at that time. And then Elisha comforts his servant and asks the Lord to open his eyes. And the mountain was filled with the chariots of fire from God. And I will say to you that I believe that this was a vision that was shown forth to this servant, but in connection with the fact that God is greater. Because then Elisha makes the statement. He says, those that are of God, they that be with us are more than they that are against us. You know, I have seen real life situations of this. I remember back in 1989, the Thorndale High School football team, which was eventually named the team of the decade in this area, were just so strong. And I remember going over to Hutto for a game that was over there. And at that time, Hutto was just a 1A school. Didn't have all that big shopping center and all that stuff. It was just fields, for those of you that weren't here at that time. And at the end of the first quarter, it was 42-0, Thorndale. And the only reason that it was 42-0 is that the coach held back the boys from Thorndale. And so there was a meeting that was held in the middle of the field before the second quarter began. And the coach from Hutto said, "Could we please shorten the quarters to 5 minutes in order to get this thing over with?" And the reason being is they were just so overwhelming, just so powerful. They just couldn't be stopped. And at the end of the game, it was 70-0. It could have been 200-0 without a problem whatsoever. They were just so powerful. They just overwhelmed the other team. And in that same vein, but of course in a much more powerful way and one that is more meaningful, Elisha says to his servant, "They that are with us are more than they that are against us." And he's talking about God, that God is greater. God is greater. You know, I think about God and I think about all that he's done for us, and he has not left us with fear, but he's left us with power. Paul makes that statement, of course, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. He's not given us the spirit of fear, but rather the spirit of power. And we have a God that has not left us unprotected, a God that has not left us alone, a God that has not left us where we can't overcome. But we have God working on our side, and God is greater. Notice with me those particular thoughts. First of all, God has always provided greater power to his own. He's always done that. And there's a reason for that. There is the opposite side to God, of course, which is the evil, that is Satan. But Satan is counterfeit. Satan doesn't have all the powers. As a matter of fact, the only power that is likened, that Satan has that is likened unto God that I can tell, is omnipresence. That his influence is everywhere. But God has not left us alone to battle, to wage war against Satan, and left us deficient. He has given us enough power to overcome. He's always done that. When we look in 1 Samuel 16, chapter verse 12 through the 31st chapter, verse 4, David eludes Saul for 15 years. And the reason that he's able to do that is that God is helping him with that. God had already said, "Saul, the kingdom is taken away from you, and I have placed in your place a man after mine own heart, David." And there was trust in David, not only at this time, but also prior to that time when he stood before Goliath. But it was God that was working. It was God that gave him the power to elude the attacks that would be made upon him by Saul and his army for those 15 years before he came to the throne. There was power over the attack of Satan that had been prophesied of in Zechariah, the 13th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Zechariah says, in that day, speaking of that which was to come in connection with the Messiah, and this is messianic in nature, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the people of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness, and shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall be remembered no more, and will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. Whenever Jesus came upon the scene, that was the beginning of the fulfillment of that prophecy. And that truth was being taught. Not only that, but the influence that Satan had over the people with his demons and demon possession. The prophecy was made by Zechariah that through Christ Jesus, that would even cease. God had given through Christ Jesus greater power to the people than what Satan could place upon them. And he did that. God gave power over the allurements of sin. We talked about that in our class this morning. Temptation is before us. But the temptation, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 chapter verse 13, that is common to man and is always before us, God is faithful that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but will, with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God has given us the power and the protection in order not to be overcome by sin. When we're overcome by sin, we have to really face the facts. We have to look in the mirror and say it's because that's what we wanted to do. It's about choice. And that's really the way it's been for man since the very beginning. Whenever they sin, it's been about choice. God has given power over spiritual, the power of the spiritual over the carnal. When we look at Romans 8, chapter verse 2 through 11, for the law of spirit of life has made you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. There is no reason to be captured by the flesh whenever we have the option to be spiritual, which is given by God through his word to us. And so he's given us then that power to choose spirituality and to live the spiritual life rather than the carnal life. Rather than living for what is our desire and what we'd rather do, and with our own mind, our own thinking, and what satisfies us, we look to God, and we can do that through spirituality. He's given us that power through his word. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, in verse 4, John tells us that God is greater in power. He's greater in power than Satan. He's greater in power even than our own minds and our own thinking. He's greater in power in all things. Because he says, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, I'm afraid that people don't recognize that. You know, we're living in a society that does not want to accept accountability. Well, I was made to do that. Someone made me mad. I was made to make that decision. And that is just not the case. That's just not the case. Matter of fact, if we're really honest, we can't be made to do anything we don't want to do. I can realize that they can lock us up in prison, but they can't control our minds. They can't do that. And we always end up doing what we want to do. And in this statement here, God is greater in us if we're following after him and looking toward him than he, that is Satan, that is in the world, or even ourselves that are walking by the flesh. He's greater. And we need to recognize that. God has given us this great power. But not only that, God's word has the power to overcome lies. And there are many lies that are in the world. The word of God, and I'm speaking both about Christ and the word that he gives, overcomes the liar. When Jesus was tempted, and the account there in Matthew, the 4th chapter, through verse 4 through verse 10, Jesus responds back to Satan in each of those accounts of temptation, which, by the way, really started not with command these stones be made bread. That wasn't the first temptation. The first temptation was, if you be the Son of God. That was really the first temptation, because he was playing upon the pride of life in that. But after each one of those, Jesus says, "It is written." And in connection with the command, with the statement that Satan man command these stones be made bread, Jesus says, "Man shall live, not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." Jesus then in verse 7 answers the response then that was given, or the statement that was made by Satan. And that is that he was taken upon a high pinnacle and said, "If you be the Son of God, cast yourself off," because then Satan begins to quote Scripture, "The angels will keep you from falling." Jesus answers again, "It is written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test," or tempt the Lord your God. And then in verse 10, Satan had said to Jesus before that, in showing him all the nations of the world, "I'll give you this if you will bow down and worship me." And again, it goes back to the counterfeit nature of Satan. It wasn't his. Matter of fact, the offering that he was making of all the nations of the world was the one that already had it, Christ Jesus. And Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve." When we look at this, the Word of God always overcomes lies. And for us to be caught up in a lie really goes against what Paul had said over and over and over again to the congregations of people that he wrote. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." He's talking about having knowledge of God's Word about the lies that are out there. And religiously, we are in a world that is telling lies religiously. We are in those perilous times of the last days. And there are lies all around us. And the best lie that Satan has is that he doesn't exist. That's number one. Satan doesn't exist. And then the second great lie is you're okay just as you are. You're okay just as you are. Don't worry about it. And then there is no heaven and there is no hell. There is no God. That follows along with Satan's lies. But God has given us that which we can show, which we can see, we can understand, we can quantify, we can follow. That truth is out there and that God overcomes lies. The proclaiming of God's word convinces. And that word convince, your version might use the word convict, reprove. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:23 through 25, "If therefore the whole congregation or church comes together and all speak in other languages, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy, that is teach, and an unbeliever outsider enters, he is convicted or convinced by all, he is called to account by all, the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." And this shows the power of that which is in God's Word to convince those that are not Christians to become children of God. I can make an application to that which takes place in churches today where there is entertainment, where there is things going on that are not by the authority of God, where there is so-called speaking in tongues, where there's the flailing around and so forth. And I will tell you that people will say, "Well, they're out of their minds." And when we look at this passage of Scripture back then in 1 Corinthians 14th chapter, there wasn't the flailing around. There were other languages that were taught, but they were languages of men. And Paul is teaching this congregation about it is better to teach God's Word, to prophesy, than to speak in other languages. And this congregation had put speaking in other languages in a very prominent position as the most important thing to them. He says, "How in the world will you convince or convict a gainsayer? How will you convict one that is an unbeliever by the speaking in other languages? You can't. But if you prophesy, if you teach from God's Word, it will take place. It will take place." And so God, in proclaiming God's Word, there's greater power than there is in physical actions. The Word of God directs. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. God's Word is there to direct us. The power that is contained within God's Word is able not only to save our souls, but also to make us better people. That's the power that is there. I had a discussion with an individual one time that was just in a real mess in their life. And I'll tell you, there are times in which people can get in such messes in their life, you start to scratch your head and say, is there really a way to straighten this out? The answer to that is yes, there is, but it's by the wisdom of God, not by the wisdom of man. And he had gotten in such degradation and sin and situations that it caused me to just stop and for a moment say to him, I will tell you that even those that are members of the body of Christ, that are not the strongest members of the body of Christ, but still are in some way trying to serve God, have some belief in God. They may not study real well. They may not even be real good at their attendance, but they keep plodding along, and they're not the strongest Christians. I will tell you that I've never seen them in the situation that you are in. And the reason being is that there's no restraint upon you because you are totally walking after the flesh. You're totally walking after the flesh. And this is what the flesh will produce. And it causes situations in life that are so hard to straighten out. And such heartache and such sorrow. But what God's Word does is equip us for every good work. It directs us, it instructs us, it warns us, it corrects us. And God's Word is there for us. If our words are God's words, we are justified. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verses 33 through 37. Verse 35, he says, the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. That is the thoughts. That's the intent of the mind and the actions that follow it. I tell you, on that day of judgment, on that day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your word you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The more that we can put into action the words of Christ Jesus into our minds, our thoughts, our actions, and our words, there is less to give account for at the end of time. Whenever I think about God's word has the power to overcome lies. John makes this statement. Another one of the greaters. There's three greaters in John. This is the second one. 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21. Greater is God's word than the mind and desires and will of man. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Some, I believe, have taken misapplication of this word. There is certainly some truth to this, that if our heart condemns us, we should never say, I've just sinned to the point where God cannot forgive me. That's certainly true. We should never say that, because the power of the blood of Christ in cleansing our sins is enough to cleanse us from all sin. And we're told that. That's not what John is speaking of here. He's saying when our heart condemns us, then we're going against the power of the Word of God. And then he says in verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. The reason being, we're walking in God's stead. We are doing God's will. Verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what he pleases. He shows that particular point there in verse 21 that he's trying to make. The point that he's making is that God's word is greater than our actions, our minds, our thoughts, and the lives that are out there. God's word is greater. And I'll tell you, until we get to the point to where we recognize that and we look to God for authority and we live that way, our lives are vulnerable to be made a mess of. They are vulnerable to be made a mess of. When we're walking by God, we then are not condemned, but rather we have confidence before God when we're walking by his word. And then also, God's power to save is greater. In Acts 26, chapter verse 18, the power of God in salvation through the preaching of the word was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. God's power to save changes minds and changes conditions and changes relationship of those that will follow his will. And that's what Paul is talking about. That was his commission as an apostle. And it is that which the Word will do, because he was preaching the Word of God. The Word of God, the power to save, is there to open the eyes of people. And there are people that are so blind to the truth. Well, if I just believe in God, that's enough. No, that's not enough. James says that is not enough in James 2 and verse 19. You believe in one God, you do well. But the devils also believe that and tremble. They recognize that there's one God. To turn from darkness to light. Absolutely, sin has an attraction and an initial pleasure. But I always liken sin to the drug addict in this way, that it seems, in order to get back to that first euphoric experience with drugs, the same thing with sin, you have to practice it more and more. But you really never get this real true first euphoric aspect of sin nor drugs for the first time. You never get back there again. It's always degrading as time goes on. And I think it's the same way with sin. To turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. The power of Satan is nothing more than holding our minds and our actions captive, and makes us, as we discussed this morning in our class, to be nonsensical, senseless. Not really using our minds to think about what God would rather have us do. To forgive, to receive forgiveness of sins. That's what God's power to save does, is to receive forgiveness of sins. And I'll tell you, that's something that the evolutionists can never get to. Have you ever thought about that? They can never get to the point of what do you do about the conscience and about true forgiveness. Because you see, in atheism, it doesn't exist. There's nothing that is there. You just live with it. That's terrible, isn't it? Think about living with what we've all done in the past for the rest of our lives. Well, there's forgiveness of sins through Christ Jesus. And then it changes relationship. A place among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. It can change our relationship where we're no longer a sinner, but now we are saved. And we can do the Lord's will. To become sons. John 1 verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, that is Christ, who believed in his name, that is the name of Christ, he gave the right to become children of God or sons of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I'll tell you, there are some famous people that we might say, I wish I was just, you know, his cousin or his niece. Warren Buffett, you think about the billions that he has. Man, if I could just get in that inheritance. If I could just have that relationship, look at all the blessings I'd receive. It's nothing. That's nothing. But the relationship with God is. And God's power to save changes relationships where we become sons of God. And the inheritance that he leaves us then is greater than all that can be had upon this earth. In 1 John 5 verses 9 through 12, the third of the greaters that John refers to. Greater is God's saving testimony, because John says this. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he hath not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Wouldn't it be a grand thing to hear these words? And just insert your name in here. World champion, insert your name in whatever it is that you're interested in. Wouldn't that be great that somebody make that announcement on TV so that billions of people see that? World champion, the best of all time. We've heard that before. It's funny about that. You know, people seek for that so much. I love the records of Joe DiMaggio. He was quite something as a baseball player. I really didn't like his attitude. After he retired, whenever he would go to a speaking engagement, he required these words to be spoken. It was a requirement. If they didn't speak these words, he wasn't going to make his speech. They had to say this. The greatest living baseball player of all time, Joe DiMaggio. It was his requirement. Well, I'll tell you what, he got his reward. He got his reward in that. But the testimony of God is much greater than that. It's much greater. The testimony of God, because we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You understand how far that reaches for us to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? It means that He came down from heaven, that He became man here upon this earth, that He lived a life as an example for each and every one of us. And then in so doing, we can follow what it was that He did. And then He left us this word that we have in the Bible. And not only that, but He went to the cross and He died for us. He went down into the grave, and we must believe, if we believe that He's the Son of God. 3 days later, He came forth from the grave, never to die again, ascended into heaven, sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high to be our intercessor, our advocate, and our high priest. You see, it's not just about a name, it's about the function of the name. It's about His true authority. Greater is God's saving testimony than that we can receive from the world. World champion, boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? But how about this? Child of God. Child of God. That's greater. Here's the application of this lesson. They that are with us are more than they that are against us. That's true for us today, if we're children of God. That's true. Luke 2, verses 11 through 14. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and those with whom He is pleased. At the birth of Christ Jesus, the host of heaven could not keep their voices silent. And the reason being is the power of God was being shown forth. When we think about that, those that were there present, that were the angelic multitude, far exceeds any that can be against us. And when we put that in connection with God, it doesn't matter about the angels. Just God Himself is so much greater. We've been given power through Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Gets back to that accountability aspect, doesn't it? Oh, Flip Wilson years ago. Some of you are too young. The devil made me do it was his joke. The devil makes nobody do it. We do things because we want to. Let us walk in assurance as Christians that the power of God will save and protect us. If you're not a child of God today, you are trapped by the power of Satan. And the power of Satan is destructive because it can lead to the loss of your soul. But if you will walk by the power of God, by the power of His Word, by the power of His testimony, by the power of Him giving testimony to us because we've obeyed His will, you can be free of that slavery that you are in spiritually. And you can be in a relationship that is like none other. Because it is not filled with empty hope, and you'll never be let down because God cannot lie. And you will be a child of God with an inheritance that as far exceeds anything that earth can supply, because it is heaven for eternity. So this day, through faith, we ask you to come to the Lord. By repentance, that change of mind, that turning around to follow Him, come to the Lord. By naming the name of Christ that you believe in all those aspects concerning Christ that we just got through mentioning, you come to the Lord. And that by faith you are baptized for the remission of your sins, coming to the Lord. We call on you this day to trust more in the power of God than in the power that is here upon this earth. There are those here that are Christians, but they've not been living the life. Get back to trusting in the power of God. God is greater. God is greater, and it's just not worth it. It's not worth it not to follow Him. There are those that we can help in any way. We ask you to come as we stand and sing.